Let me give you the stats for the verse challenge this morning. Kids are at 50, adults are at 13. We're getting whooped and pretty badly here. And so I guess this speaks to me that I need to step it up this week. And we'll see if we can change that for next week. And that'll be a real challenge to the kids if all of a sudden we could exceed that 50 by next Sunday. But so that's the stats. On that. But we want to continue with our series on the characters of the Bible, and I've titled this message, Lydia, Testimony of Hospitality. It's just interesting, all the different gifts that God equips the church with, and how different people he mentions and he lists in Scripture to show us the testimony of that gift in motion. And so here we've come this week to the person of Lydia. See, often our best laid plans seem to unravel, and what we end up doing is far different than what we originally planned. Or maybe your life is just so structured that everything just works out. But I know my life, as I look back upon it, often my best laid plans didn't seemingly work out. We may spend hours planning and preparing for an event to take place, and then the little thing comes along to change those plans. And as I was talking this morning, I know there's a couple here that are looking forward to September and their wedding, and they're hoping that the sun shines that day, at least. And I'm sure that we can be praying that way. But best laid plans often seemingly change, and we're scrambling to find plan B or plan C in our lives. Or you have to scrap your plan altogether. Paul wanted to go into Asia, which was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then plans were made to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit that plan either. And I'm sure that when we read it in Scripture, we don't understand all the things that went in behind the scenes to make those plans. And so I'm sure that he probably would have voiced to God, well, God, I spent hours making this plan, lining all these things up, lining up all the transportation. And transportation in those days was not as easy as our days. And so he went in and made much preparation inquiries to see how those plans would be feasible. In those days, there was no travel agents or speedy transportation systems. With this came the need of finances to pay for passage and outfitting. And I'm sure he must have had everything lined up, and then probably already had sought some communication with some people in Asia on how that could work out. And then Bithynia, how that could work out. And then God seemingly told him and directed him to go into Macedonia. See, one of our trips out to the shuttle site to work with the helicopter and shuttling the supplies into Lele meant finding a truck and a driver. And so I went out and I seemingly thought to find the best truck possible at the best price that was reasonable. And so I thought I'd found the right vehicle. But on the way out, as I got up early in the morning, and often we would depart somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning to make the shuttle site, because everything had to be scheduled to line up with the helicopter's arrival. Because when you're dealing with a helicopter, and we were looking at $800 an hour just for our mission helicopter. And that was a bonus, because if we would have got a commercial helicopter, we would have been looking at over $2,000 an hour for one of those helicopters. So you tried to make all your plans to line up and to make everything seemingly to work. And as we're heading out to the shuttle site, all of a sudden this vehicle has to stop. Oh, I have to check the radiator. It's overheating. And about every 15, 20 minutes, he seemingly would stop to check the radiator and fill it up with some more water. And to do this meant that he also had to get out with a large rock and stick it under the tire to make sure that the truck wouldn't roll down the hill or roll down a little hill. And I thought, oh man, I got an absolute lemon for a vehicle. We're never going to make this. And if you know anything about me and schedules, then my stress level goes up when I'm dealing with schedules and time frames. And you wonder, how did I ever make it work working around helicopters and airplanes and things like that? And seemingly God must have had to take me down that road to start teaching me some hard lessons. But another time we got out to the shuttle site, and I was working with another gentleman on this one, and we thought everything was lined up perfectly, and then it started to rain. Wow. You got all your stuff laid out in a timber camp, and then the rain. Thus, the helicopter doesn't come that day. The next day, the helicopter didn't come that day either. It didn't come until the third day that it finally showed up, and we're hoping that everything that was underneath the tarp was going to survive. Our best laid plans don't often work out, and we can talk about multiple other plans as well. But God was in the means of directing Paul and Silas onto Macedonia, as he had prepared someone for them to meet, but also a different direction that would facilitate the gospel going into Europe. And so God was very much involved in Paul's plans and Paul's direction. And Paul was willing to take the different direction. Paul was willing to, as we would say in our language, roll with the punches and to go in a different direction and see what God had for him. And so if you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and let's read a few verses from about Lydia. I want to start in verse 13 of chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and let me begin reading at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Continuing now down to verse 40, the last verse of the chapter. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we're not told of all much information on Lydia. And so these are just some of the few short verses that we have in the life of Lydia. But it's interesting how God allowed these verses to be in the canon of Scripture, specifically because he had a message for us to learn from her. We're not told of the means that the Lord used to prepare Lydia's heart to receive the message that Paul was bringing, but we are told that she was a worshiper of God and was with the other ladies at the river at that time. The term worshiper of God is a term used of Gentiles who worship the true God and follow the teachings of Scripture. In this incident, though Lydia worshiped God, she was not yet a believer. And so those, as I'm reading the different accounts presented for us, believe that Lydia at this time was not truly a believer, though she was walking in the knowledge that she had. And so over the time, whoever God brought into her life had given her information, and she sought to be faithful to the information that she had. But we also learn that it is possible to be a worshiper of God and yet not to be a believer. How many people are involved in church all their lives, are involved in leadership in a church all their lives, would consider themselves a worshiper of God, but yet are not truly a child of God? And here she was walking in the knowledge that she had, and God was faithful to bring the person across her path that would finish her instruction and bring her to the foot of the cross. And so as she was sought to be faithful with the knowledge that she had, God was faithful in her life to bring that person into Lydia's life who would be able to finish what she needed to learn and to come face to face with her need of a Savior and to come in faith and repentance. We come face to face with the faithfulness of God to finish the work that he had begun in the life of Lydia. And thus we see the heart of God, the compassion, the love of God in and through this as well. When somebody who has a desire to know God, and then God brings people into their lives that will finish what they need to hear. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony with anywhere from 200 to 500,000 people. The city was made up mostly of Greeks and Romans. Because it was a Roman colony with Roman law and culture as its foundation, there were no taxes in the city. And thus you can imagine, wow, I think I want to move to that city. And I'm sure how many people are sitting here today, if they heard of a city, well, they don't have property taxes. How many of us would seek to move to that city here today? And thus probably it facilitated the growth of Philippi. There was a school of medicine in the city run by a guild of Greek physicians as well. And it is speculated that Luke could have taken his medical training in this city. The river that the ladies were at for prayer was the Gangitis River and was located outside of the city a short distance away. There was no synagogue in the city of Philippi, indicated by the fact that Paul looked for the place of prayer instead of the regular practice of seeking out the synagogue in the cities that he went to. See, to form a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men beyond the age of the bar mitzvah, beyond, I believe, around the age of 15, who had gone through that, and they could not have found 10 Jewish men in the city at this time. Women could pray together in groups if they liked, But men had to form a legitimate minyan, a legal quorum, before they could partake in any kind of formal, public, commercial worship, including prayer, the reading of the Torah, or the giving of public blessing. And so Lydia was a businesswoman from the city of Thyatira, a city located in the province of Lydia, and a city that is mentioned in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. And so thus we see this, the city of Thyatira mentioned there. She was a seller of purple fabric, which may have also included selling dye. Purple fabric and dye would have been in demand in Philippi as a Roman colony with a major road connection to Rome. And so Lydia here had sourced out a prime spot to do business in, a prime place with a need for what she was seeking to sell. The dye was produced from a spiny shell mollusk known as the murex. The process had been invented in Tyre, but the guilds in Thyatira had perfected a better method of obtaining the color from the mollusk. They had also developed a less expensive means of similar color from the root of the madden plant as well, thus trying to facilitate every customer that they could. The dye was hard to acquire, so only those of great means would have been able to afford it. And Lydia was a seller of a product that was greatly admired and in demand. It is assumed that she was a well-to-do woman for this reason, but also for the fact that she owned a house in Philippi. And as we read the account there, there was many people that were living with her at that time. And if you know anything about houses and lots of people, you know that it has to be a little bit larger for bedrooms and things like that, for places to live. And so then she was also probably maintained a house in Thyatira as well, as she would have had to go back to facilitate product, and that would have required travel. Paul spoke to the women gathered there, and Lydia listened in, and the Lord opened her heart to respond. And so Paul met with these ladies, and he sought to have conversation with them. And in the conversation, Lydia was listening in. Paul was not preaching a formal message that he could have made, that he would have made to the synagogue, but he was more on the level of a personal conversation with them. And maybe it was question back and forth that he was seeking to answer for them. It was the word that brought the sinner, Lydia, to the Savior. The impact of the conversation was so strong that Lydia became a believer along with those that Lydia had influence over as well, as we see that her house came to know the Lord and were baptized. And then she prevailed upon Paul and his traveling companions to make themselves at home in her house. Her house must have been of significant size if she would consider even hosting Paul and Cyrus at that time. But then also maybe Luke was along with them for a brief period of time, and maybe Timothy as well. And so we're not sure how many she actually boarded, but she was able to maybe board up to four or more people as well. She put significant pressure on Paul, as the word stay is in the form of a command. She followed up the command with the phrase, she prevailed upon us. And so she urged strongly, constrained and compelled. And if you know anything about business people, then they have the art of the sale. And they have the art of being able to sell things. And as I look back on my dad's life, as he owned his business, he was able to, I think, I sometimes said he was able to sell ice cream cones to Eskimos and that time, because he was just gifted in that way. And I'm sure here Lydia also had that gift of the deal, of being able to urge and prevail upon Paul and Silas. Paul's message in the city was not received well by many, and they were handed before the magistrates, where they were beaten with many blows by rods. The magistrates did an injustice, having them beat in violation of Roman law. And they did not even investigate the truthfulness of the claims against them. They were thrown into prison and into the inner prison because they were told that they were asked to be kept. And so the jailer there made sure that they were in the most secure place in that prison. See, this would have reflected on Lydia as they were living from her house. And in a business situation, can you just imagine her business connections, and most of her connections would have been into government and along government lines. And thus to be associated with Paul and Silas at this time would have been a detriment to her business, but it didn't seem to affect in any way her response and her hospitality. Paul and Silas in verse 40 returned to Lydia's house to see and encourage the brethren. We're not sure how long Paul and Silas were in the city, but a church had begun to meet in Lydia's house. already as they came out of prison, they went to her house and they encouraged the brethren and before they departed. We're not sure how many, but Lydia was willing to open up her house to be that place where the brethren got together. God has various means of bringing people to faith in him. For Lydia, he began before verse 14. She became a worshiper of God, but was not yet fully saved. For the jailer, it was very quickly on the realization that his prisoners may have escaped. And for Timothy, it was the influence of a godly mother and grandmother. And as you reflect on your life, of the road that God took you down to bring you to that place of faith in your life, I'm sure you can see many different steps that God brought into your life to bring you to that day when you came in faith and repentance before him. And so here we see these three examples between Lydia and what all God did to bring her to that place. A gentleman by the name of Mr. Engel created a scale from the conviction that conversion is a process. It is made up of small steps that lead us to the decision to surrender to Christ. There is a time in every believer's life when they became a child of God through repentance and faith, but most people can speak of different life events that brought them to that place of surrender. From the moment when you turned and you came from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. Can God take us back through those steps of all that God used to bring us to faith in him? The Engel scale speaks of 8 steps to the new birth experience and 5 steps after salvation. And so I'll just bring that scale up for you, and here's how he has listed it. Number 8, awareness of a supreme being, no knowledge of the gospel. And maybe there was a time in your life when you can look back and say, wow, that was me. Then the initial awareness of the gospel, awareness of fundamentals of the gospel, grasp indications of the gospel, then to a positive attitude toward the gospel, personal problem recognition, decision to act, repentance and faith in Christ, and then we come to that day of new birth. We can look and see all that God has done to bring us to faith. And then as we work from faith, the post-decision evaluation, incorporation into the body, conceptual and behavioral growth, communion with God, stewardship, continual discipleship that takes place in our lives, the need for discipleship in our lives, that we might grow into being the person all that God wants us to be fully equipped in him. Conversion for most people is a process to the day of salvation. Multiple people have had a hand in bringing them along the pathway of faith. And maybe you this morning can look back and say, wow, this person had a significant role in my life. This person had a significant part to play in bringing me to faith in him. Or maybe in the direction that you are walking in today, you can look back and say, well, that person was significant in my life. And as I look back at some people that were involved, even me moving towards missions, I can see there's some significant people God brought into my life that had a deep impact in my life. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 4 to verse 10. I'm sure you're familiar with this. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so what he's, even in Paul's ministry and life, he acknowledges others who were involved in the ministry that he had. He had a part to play. Apollos had a part to play. Others also had a part to play in the ministry. Multiple people were involved in the work that God called Paul to. Each person was valuable as a worker in God's vineyard. We've not been told who was all involved in Lydia's life and bringing her to salvation, but Paul had the privilege of being there when she became a child of God. There may have been a person who was able to share with her as she traveled between Thyatira and Philippi. Maybe in her travels, as she translated that road, that somebody shared with her. Or maybe one of her suppliers who lived out his or her convictions in the workplace that spoke to Lydia as well. As it was in their day, our day has many similarities. We have opportunities to live out the principles of the gospel in our interaction with others every day as we interact with those that we come in contact with. We have opportunities to live out the gospel, to speak the gospel, as God gives us opportunities. We can show interest to individuals as we shop, as we interact with individuals at work. We can show a level of interest in them and show care and concern for the issues that they are facing. As you interact in the marketplace, as you interact with your coworkers, as you interact in the settings that God has placed you, do you have opportunities to live out the truth of the gospel by character and by opportunities also to speak? And we can do that. What is our interaction with the servers in the restaurants we frequent? They see you praying for your meal and presume you must be a person of faith. Do you represent the gospel well to them by what you say and by what you do? Are there ways to be a blessing to your neighbors that will open a vehicle to begin to converse with them the truths of Scripture? Many of us say, well, I could never share the gospel. And I dare say that as God gives you opportunity, God will give you the words to say at that time. But how about we begin as the children of God to live out the gospel by character and by what we do and how we converse and how we relate to individuals round about us? In the midst of reading this book called Relationship Shift, and God uses relationships, can we establish relationships with individuals who need to hear the truth? We may not have the opportunity to see them cross over to faith, but we will have a part in them doing so. When we fall short of ideas, we can look to the 59 suggestions in the New Testament and speak to one anothering. What about living in harmony with one another, honoring one another above yourselves? Stop passing judgment of one another. Serve one another humbly in love. In humility, value others above yourselves. And those are just a few examples that are listed for us throughout the New Testament about how to live one another. Can we do that in the setting that God has placed you, whether that be a scholastic setting or whether that be a work setting or whether that be in our homes? Can we learn how to honor one another? Can we learn how to live in harmony with one another? By that means, you might have opportunity to move somebody along the road and the pathway of faith in their lives. May God give us opportunities to live out the gospel and to move people along the road to faith. These are some of the ones that are listed for us in the New Testament that we can practice within the body of Christ, but also to those outside of the body of Christ. We not only can practice those to us individually as believers, but we can practice that with those that God gives us opportunities to fellowship with, to converse with, and to be able to begin to see them move to faith in their lives. May God challenge us in these areas this morning. And this was a challenge to me as well, as I had to confess, because my response to somebody at the drive-thru wasn't as God-honoring this week. And I got challenged on it. I said, oh yeah, God, you're right. That wasn't very nice and kind. But even something as simple as that, just to be thankful, to be encouraging to some individual, to show empathy to others, and we can begin to establish trust and begin to find opportunities to speak the gospel through that as well. Let's just close this time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you this morning for the life of Lydia, and that she was somebody that lived out her faith through hospitality, but that also, Heavenly Father, you brought her to that place that she was by the river that day that Paul and Silas showed up. And thank you for the work and your faithfulness in her life of bringing her to that place of faith in you and the natural result that we saw from that. But Heavenly Father, may you challenge each one of us that we can be involved in your harvest in multiple different roles. As we leave here this morning, as we come across different individuals, may you give us opportunity to live out the character of Christ before them. And now as we go into this time of being able to fellowship together through this meal, may your hand just be upon us, guide our conversations. We're thankful for what you have blessed us with. Thank you for this food. And thank you for those that were involved in preparing it. For we just pray this in your name. Amen.